choose to surrender our lives. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, we gladly choose to deny. You are before your God. Come.
Holy God, we come before you today lifting our voices, lifting our spirits, lifting our hands, God, to you. We thank you so much for the ability to come together and worship you, Lord, to come together of similar hearts and minds, to focus our lives upon you and all that that means for us in our life, God. We give you praise for all those who have come before us to allow us to gather here without fear, God. We thank you so much for this life that you've given us. And we ask, God, although that we know that you are here with us today already, you walked in this place with us. We want to be deliberate in asking you for your powerful presence to be here in this place, God. Wash over us with your powerful presence. Wipe all of our sins away. Bring your forgiveness to our lives, God, as we worship you. Anoint us in such a way, God, that all those dark places within us shines bright with your life. May all those dark corners of our lives be lighted with your awesome spirit, God. May evil and negative thoughts run scared from this place. May the power of your presence from this place be felt all over this community, God. May your anointing be strong with each of us. Dear God, as we come today, we thank you that we have a place to trade our sorrows to you, God, for your life. We thank you that you sent your Son to come and live on this earth as an example. And dear God, we are so sorry that we killed your Son. But dear God, through that death and the resurrection that you brought through your Son, this is a place where we can ask for forgiveness. This is a place where we can take that luggage, that bondage off of us, God, to lighten our load with your grace and your mercy. So be with us this day, God. Make us one with you and one with each other. In Jesus' holy, holy, holy name, amen. Got to get those hands going on this now. Sing it out this morning. I'm trading my sorrows.
I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Sing it out now. I want to hear you.
I'm trading my sickness.
Do you believe it?
I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
The words aren't hard, are they?
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Amen. I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted not abandoned, struck down and not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, that his joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may not soar, for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. We say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord.
Sing it out.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
Hey, all right, you guys are sounding awesome.
I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that His joy is going to be my strength. Sorrow may last for a night, His joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Here we go now.
La 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 la.
Those are easy words, right? Find joy.
La 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 la. I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. For the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. La 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 la.
Joy going this morning. Let's go.
La 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 la.
Yeah. I like it.
La 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 la.
Awesome. Amen. Let's give God praise. Please be seated.
Good morning. How is everyone doing? Good. Well, welcome to First Church. My name is Justin Grifford. I'm one of the pastors here. Eric, the senior pastor, is actually gone this weekend. All week, he's been in Kansas City. He's actually in a singing quartet, and they placed, I believe, in the top 20 this past week. And so they're doing that and celebrating that and finishing up with that competition. And I can't necessarily say that our altar always looks this way. We have VBS going on this week. Our theme is Shake It Up. You may have noticed the enormous vanilla shake in the back there by the doors. Did anyone try to drink that? By chance, anybody approach that straw? Got some hands going up. I almost took a bite out of that cheeseburger downstairs, but I knew that I couldn't finish it, so I've seen commercials with some that big. If you would grab your bulletin and just crack that open, you'll see a number of announcements there, including just information on Joplin with the tornadoes that went through there. Also, new worship times that are set to begin around September 11th. Okay, so that's not this month, that's not next month, but that's something that will begin in September. Also, looking at the preschool open enrollment. There's information for that as well. Deanna, is there anything that you can think of, that anything that's just crawling around up there? Do you need any more help for VBS, or are we still accepting paper towel rolls and water bottles?
Yeah, I probably need water bottles more than paper towel holders.
Okay.
But I think we're good on volunteers, but you're always welcome to come, and we can plug you in somewhere.
Absolutely, absolutely. So if you've got extra water bottles, you know, hey, bring those on down. If you want to just kind of observe and be more involved with what the kids are doing and just kind of see what the kids are doing, feel free to come and do that as well. And also, if you would, there's a connection card on the third page of this bulletin. If you would tear that out at some point, fill that out, and drop that in the offering plate when it comes by later in our service. Are you guys ready to worship? Let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful sun, and we just thank you that you reign and that you rule and that you stand over us and that you watch over us and that you hold us up with your mighty right hand, that you save us, that you sanctify us, God, that you just make our lives so rich. And God, as we come into your presence this morning, God, just help us to block out all the things that distract us. Help us to tune in to what you would have us tune into. And we ask this in your name. Amen. If you would, at this time, grab your hymnals and turn to hymn number 133, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Come down front for Kids Corner with Linda Nelson this morning.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Sing with me. Yes, I do.
Morning. How are you? Are you having a good 4th of July weekend? What can you tell me why we celebrate the 4th of July? Do you know? It's Independence Day, isn't it? And do you know it's been 235 years since the Declaration of Independence was signed? And one of the symbols of our nation and our freedom is our American flag. And how nice to see the colors presented this morning. Our flag is up here. I'm going to give you some information about the flag. You see the flag flying a lot, don't you? And our Lions Club is so good to post our flags on national holidays. Sometimes we see things and we get so routine with it that we need to be reminded the basics of what it really means. And our flag has been a symbol of our nation's strength and unity. It's a source of pride for millions of Americans. And in June 14th, 1777, that's a long time ago, the Continental Congress passed the first Flag Act. It had 13 stripes and 13 stars for the colonies. But now, how many stars do we have in our flag? 50. And it represents?
Freedom.
Freedom and the 50 states in our union, doesn't it? But it still has the 13 stripes. The red is symbolic of hardiness and valor and bravery and bloodshed. The white is for purity and innocence. And the blue is for vigilance and perseverance. But did you know there are some proper etiquette procedures with the flag when the flag is displayed? For instance, this morning when the colors are presented, we are to rise and place our right hand over our heart. If you're in a public area, such as a ball game or a parade, you are to rise and do the same thing, and men should remove their hats. And soldiers salute the flag. If you're a current military personnel, you salute the flag. The flag should only be flown from sunrise to sunset unless it is in a lighted area and designated to be flown 24 hours. It should never be dipped to anyone or anything. It should only be flown upside down as a distress signal. It should never be allowed to touch the ground. It should never be flown in bad weather unless it is an all-weather designated flag. It should never be used to receive or carry or hold anything. And it should be cleaned and mended if it's necessary. And no part of our flag should be used as a costume or an athletic uniform. However, a flag patch can be attached to the uniform of military personnel, firemen, policemen, and members of patriotic organizations. And I have with me today to show you the Army when it is on deployment. The flag looks backwards. And I borrowed a shirt from the trunk of my son when he packed his things away when he came back from Iraq. And the Army is allowed to do this when they're on deployment. The flag looks backward, doesn't it? But you know what that is to indicate? It's like the flag flowing in the breeze. If you're standing on one side of it, it looks this way. The Army is allowed to have this in deployment, but when they come home, they're not allowed to wear this. It's only when they're overseas. And it's also an indication of never retreating, always moving forward. I hope that you have learned more about the flag and that you will treat it with great respect and recognize what it stands for. Also, the flag should be destroyed in a dignified manner. If you have a flag at home that's been displayed for some time outside and it's getting tattered and torn, there's a drop box at the community building where organizations will then collect them and destroy them in a dignified manner. And we should stand at attention, as we talked about when we face the flag. We talk about half-staff. Does anyone know what that means? When the flag flies at half staff, it's not at the highest point, it's only halfway. Someone dies, if we lose a soldier, and only certain people can request the flag be at half staff. That's just not a decision we make on our own. But when you fly the flag on Memorial Day, you are to fly it at half staff until noon. But when you fly at half staff, you raise it to the highest point to begin with. Then you put it at half staff. And on Memorial Day at noon, then it's to go back to the highest point. And if a flag has been flown at half staff, when you take it down, you are again to put it to the highest point before you take it down for the day. If you wear a lapel pin, like I have on today, it's to be worn on the left side, closest to your heart. And June 14th has been a day that's designated as Flag Day. That date has just passed just a few weeks ago. We have a Flag Act, and there are all types of criteria for our flag. How many of you say the Pledge of Allegiance at school? Well, I talked to Vicki just this morning, and she said it is said every day. She knew every day at the North School the Pledge of Allegiance is said. And do you know the Pledge of Allegiance actually started years ago during a Columbus Day celebration? Those words were penned. But in June 14th, 1954, President Dwight D. Eisenhower, how many in our congregation remember Dwight D. Eisenhower? He added the words, "under God," to the Pledge of Allegiance. Those words have only been there since June 14th, 1954. It is an honor today to ask the Boy Scouts to come forward. We are going to close our children's sermon with the Pledge of Allegiance, and I would ask the congregation to please rise and to please place your right hand over your heart as these words are said.
Please follow me in the Pledge of Allegiance.
Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Thank you.
I'd like you to look on the back of your bulletin, and those are the prayer concerns that we know about. And please take this home and lift these people up this week. And anybody else that you might have on your heart, please add them to the prayer list. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've provided for us. We thank you for all the blessings that we have received. We know that we have sinned and aren't worthy, and only through your amazing grace are we provided with these gifts. We ask for healing for the sick, direction for the lost, guidance for the leaders of this great country, and most of all, your continued grace to each and every one of us. Please let our ears hear your message that Pastor Justin will impart to us today, and help us to live in the way that you would want us to live each and every day. We ask this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
If you would get out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, written by David, I believe. This one in particular, anyways. And once you have that, if you would, stand with me. Okay, raise your Bibles high and say with me the Bible pledge. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Psalm 34, starting in verse 8, the psalmist writes, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You guys go ahead and take a seat. Last week, Eric did a phenomenal job confronting us where we are in our relationship to the church, where we are in our relationship to the Lord. You'll find in a lot of cases that many leaders will tell people what they want to hear rather than confront them of where they should be. So I really appreciated him for doing that. Last week he preached on Revelations 3, and he talked about the church at Laodicea and how they received their water. The local water there was murky, it was undrinkable, so they actually had to get water channeled in, brought in from a good distance, actually. And they would actually get that water from a hot spring, not Hot Springs, Arkansas. This was way before Columbus, but they would have to get that brought in from a hot spring, and by the time it would actually reach Laodicea, it would be very lukewarm, just, you know, not really that sexy, right? Because with cold water, it's refreshing. It's just a breath of fresh air. It'd be great for a day like today. Even with hot water, you can use it to make coffee. You can use it to make tea. But lukewarm water, it's just nothing to really get that excited about. But this is the passage that we read, or this is part of it, in Revelations 3:15. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, he says, "I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot." I wish you were either cold or hot. "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Some translations say, "I will vomit you." Okay, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And we all know that there's a little bit of a tinge of sickness going on there. Jesus makes it clear that this makes him sick. It just makes him just, ugh. And when Eric was talking about this verse last week, I remembered something that had happened to me in Honduras. And I went down there as a junior high youth sponsor. We were putting on these plays, kind of these drama plays with the gospel message. And I was the devil in all of the dramas. So it seems fitting, but something... Yeah, it's a stretch, right? So I was dressed in all black, and just the Honduran heat, it's just insane. Anyone who's ever been to Central America, South America, knows one thing. You don't drink the water, just no matter what. And so, long story short, somehow some of that got in me. I'm not really sure. I don't know if I was being careless or what, but I just got incredibly sick. I just got so nauseous, and it wasn't I was at the complex or I was at my house, but we were out in this school bus, and we would pull over doing these plays, and I would just puke my guts up all over the street and have to sit down, and one of the nurses that was traveling with us gave me a shot for the nausea, and he told me that, "Now look, it'll help with the nausea, but it will knock you out. I mean, you you won't be able to function." And so I didn't care. I just wanted that. And so he gave me the shot. And I think my head gained like 50 pounds because I could barely keep it up. And we stopped somewhere for lunch. And I sat down to eat lunch. And I laid my head like this and ate like this. I mean, it was just incredible. And so the missionaries took me back to their complex so that I could, you know, wash off and get the puke off me. I took the shower, and then I remember crawling into this spare bed they had, and there were reruns of the Andy Griffith Show playing in the background. It's just kind of strange what you remember when you kind of go in and out. But I just remember wishing either I could go back to Arkansas to my home immediately, or I remember wishing that the Lord would just take me, because I was ready. I mean, because there's nothing like being sick in a foreign country. And I just remembered that feeling whenever Eric was talking about that. Just that feeling that there's this experience made it clear for me that when Jesus is talking about this, it's not just a pour in lukewarm water and it's like, but it's a violent, just, it just makes you sick. I mean, it just, there's something isn't right. It's just disgusting. And this lukewarm life that makes Jesus sick in turn makes us sick. Our bodies have something in it and it just doesn't belong. We just need to just get rid of it some way, somehow. And some of us last week, we felt the weight of that. We really could feel that, and we could look at our lives and say, okay, yes, I'm lukewarm. Yes, I am wrapped up with myself. I'm wrapped up with my own affairs. I can admit that. And it's good for us to recognize that. And a lot of us are still clueless to the fact that we are a little lukewarm. A lot of us are not only are lukewarm, but we consume lukewarm things. We have activities that we do that make us lukewarm, that provide no spiritual nourishment, and in the end, they poison our relationship with the Lord. And none of us ever intend to get to this point. So how do we get there? How did we wake up one day and realize, wow, that's me. That is exactly who I am in Revelations 3. How did we reach this point in our thinking, in our living? And I would say a lot of us are lukewarm because we have a tendency to look back at the glory years in all things. Okay, what do you mean by that? Well, think about all the different areas of your life. Okay, we have some folks in here that you're retired, your kids aren't kids anymore, even your grandkids aren't kids anymore. And that was a season of your life whenever you were going to Disney World, whenever you were just coming home and the kids would just circle around you as if you were just the king of the castle or the queen of the castle. Those were glory days in a sense. And you look back on that with fond memories and say, well, those days are gone. Or maybe that certain level of romance that once existed in the house just isn't quite there anymore. Maybe it lasted like a month of your marriage. I don't know what that is for you, you know, but it's different for different folks. But maybe you look back at those days of romance and you think, man, those were the glory days. That was when it was great. Or maybe there was a time where you could play basketball all afternoon. You could play golf from morning till dark. You could go shopping. You could go ride your motorcycle. You could hit up garage sales. And you could go to bed not even thinking about being sore the next day. You wouldn't be sore the next day. You could get back up and do it again. Now we've reached the point where we can hurt ourselves in our sleep. Really. If you think about it, if you just turn one way. You know, at one point we have hair on the top of our heads. And the hair is still on our head. It just kind of moves to our ears and our nose. And, I mean, gravity begins to set in. For some people, I believe Leonard this past week, Leonard made a reference. Someone referenced that this is beginning to kind of slope at a certain angle, and then Leonard said, "Oh, you're getting into the furniture business." I said, "What?" I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "You're moving your chest into your drawers," and I thought that was good. I'd never heard that one, but we and some of us are at different points in this. Some of us are at different stages. Some of us are actually living in the middle of those glory years. But there are definitely times where I would say all of us, at some point, we look back at something and say, those were the times. That was when it was great. Those are the glory years. Young people think this way. Older people think this way. And most people believe that their best days are behind them. And to some level with some people, that's true. We can be honest and say that's true. But I would also say that a lot of people say that about themselves way too soon. I think they're eager and early just to make that call a little early. And so it makes sense that if we think this way about our lives in so many different areas, it makes sense that we would think this way about our spiritual lives as well. You look back at an experience with God that you had, or you look back at the moment where he saved you and that he brought you to himself and you look back to a season of your life where the things of God were exciting to you. And you say those days are the glory days. Those days were the glory days. Things have changed so much. I've just gotten busier. Life is just different now. We can never go back there again, because those, again, were the glory years. And maybe the days that we really love God, the days where we took our pursuit of him serious, those days are gone, and they are thought of as a phase. It's just a phase, you know. You get busy with life, and you know, things get put on the back burner. And I think we can all agree that that's a problem. We can agree that that's a problem when it reaches this point. In Revelations 3, Jesus says that this is a problem. But our being lukewarm and our being indifferent to Christ is not an overarching problem, but it's a symptom of a disease. Our greatest problem isn't that we are lukewarm or that we're indifferent or we are content with our spiritual lives, or that we want to live comfortably, or that we're drawn to the things that money can bring us. Our greatest problem, also the greatest problem, I would say probably with mankind, is not a morality problem or a moral failure, but it is our failure to honor God. Okay, I'll say that again. Our greatest problem is not moral failure, but a failure to honor God. Okay, so where am I getting that? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'll put some of this on the screen. I'm not going to put all of it, so go ahead and turn there if you can. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 19. This is Paul writing about some of the unrighteous. Starting in verse 19, he says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." This is in the ESV. "Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So in this passage, Paul is saying that God has made himself known to everyone. And I've got verse 21 on the screen. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking." Okay, they became useless, pointless in their thinking, "and their foolish hearts were darkened." Okay, so skip down a little bit to verse 28, just down the page there. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." Verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." God forbid, right? "Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." So in this passage, the Bible is telling us what has gone wrong with the world. Do you see it? And we can all agree that something's gone terribly wrong with the world and with mankind. That's something we've talked about. People talk about it all the time. They tag it different things. It has to do with the government. It's the system of government that all these different countries have, or it's the lack of education. We just need to get education a little better. Okay, Oprah has specials probably every other week where she has someone come on and talk about oh, what's going wrong with the world? How can we fix this? Dr. Phil will come on and agree. Dr. Oz will come on and give us 7 tips to a cleaner colon. I mean, everybody is going to talk about this in some capacity, and we're all going to debate this and just have this this dialogue with it. And we can see it every day when we turn on the news with whether it's the shootings that happened in Michigan this past week, whether it's drug and alcohol abuse, kidnapping, the murder of unborn children, the murder of Kaylee Anthony, big topic this week, right? Oppression in Sudan, oppression in North Korea, the sex trade in Southeast Asia, all these things, including our failure to act in our lukewarmness, are a symptom of this problem. They are symptoms of a disease, which is the fail to honor, acknowledge, and give thanks to God. We fail to honor God by most times choosing his creation over him as the creator. We fail to acknowledge God when we celebrate things that maybe we feel like we've done instead of giving him thanks, acknowledging him. I think one of the best examples that you can see is, well, the NBA playoffs have been over now for about a month or so, but just about every other night, if you're watching that, you'll see a guy who's 6'11", take the ball and just two-hand dunk it and just come down and just belt out a scream. And, I mean, you're 6'11". You see what I'm saying? I mean, you should be able to do that. You know, you that should be very easy to you. But that physical size, that height, if there's anything I've learned is that you can't learn height. I mean, believe me, I've tried. Look at me. Okay, I would have read books on that, but that's not something that he did on his own. That's something that God gave him. And that's just a classic example. I'm not trying to pinpoint out any athlete, but a lot of athletes will just kind of own that themselves and acknowledge themselves in that. And it's not just with physical ability. Maybe you're smart. If you're good at hitting the books and you're good at test scores, I mean, you can just be just as guilty of patting yourself on the back in that area. Maybe you're good with a guitar. Maybe, you know, you can sing, you can croon. Whatever that is for you, those gifts were given to you by God, for God, so that you can honor, acknowledge, and give thanks to him. So, listen, it's not just a matter of avoiding evil or being good, but it is acknowledging God. It is giving thanks to him. It is honoring him in everything that we do. So the root of our sinfulness is this root. This is the root of our brokenness. This is at the root of our indifference. This is at the root of our being lukewarm. And this is what's wrong with the world, this failure to acknowledge, honor, and give thanks. So how do we do that? How do we shed our lukewarm attitudes? How do we shed our indifference? And after everything that Eric said last week and that he challenged us with, how do we move in that direction? How do we turn our attention that way? And I want to go back to Psalm 34, and I'm going to actually just read you the first 10 verses. This is, again, in the ESV. David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So in the Jewish culture, something that I still believe that they do today, whenever a rabbi, one of their esteemed teachers, Jesus was actually a rabbi as well, a rabbi, whenever he would take on a new student, he would get a new student, on one of their first lessons, he would give the new student like a tablet or a piece of slate that he could study on, that he could write on, and that sort of thing. And the rabbi would take honey, and he would smear honey onto the tablet. I think maybe in Jesus' day they even had these bears. I mean, how long have those been around, really? So the rabbi would smear honey on the tablet, and he would say something like this to the student. He would say something like, "Lick my child, may you never forget the words of God are like honey." And in this day, not so much today, but in this day, honey was considered a very rare, a very special, special occasion delicacy. Just a very rare thing. And it was considered also to be the most enjoyable and pleasurable thing in life. One of the more pleasurable tastes that you can experience in life. And so what the rabbi was doing was he was linking the words of God with, excuse me, with the most pleasurable experience that they could imagine. And so this is what it means. This is what it means to taste and see that the Lord is good. And you can't just understand it talking about it or looking at it at arm's length, but it's something that you have to taste. It's something that you have to experience. And this is what it looks like to pursue God. This is what it looks like to grow in your knowledge of Him. You know what it tastes like, yes, but do you crave it? Do you want it? Do you have a hunger for it? Do you have an appetite for it? Is knowing God and experiencing God, is that pleasurable for you? And some of us, we want it, yes, but we don't quite know how to do that. We don't know quite how to attain that. And we have to understand that even in doing that, even in pursuing the Lord, going after the Lord, it takes help from Him. It takes, if we're lacking the discipline to sit down and spend time with the Lord, then we have a love problem. If it's difficult for us to sit down and crack open our Bibles and dig into that thing, then we have a love problem. We have to ask, we have to seek, we have to plead with the Lord to help us with that, to begin to stir our affections for Him, to start filling our lives with things that stir our affections for Him. And think about the times that you've experienced God. Look back, and not just in the glory years setting, but look back at the times where God has spoken to you and that you really felt alive. Where were you? What were you doing when Jesus was bringing you closer to Himself? And it looks different to different people. Some people, they can just crank up the Gaither music, and I mean, that's just heaven for them, and it just connects them with the Lord. Personally, that's not me, but everyone's different. Some people, it's having just a conversation, just having a dialogue about what the Lord has done, what is he doing in your life right now, how have you seen the Lord work in you, and how have you seen the Lord work within your family. For me personally, this is what does it for me. I like to go for a run every now and then, and I'll put the iPod on. I'll put on a sermon of some of the preachers that I like, and by the time that I'm done, whether that's 20 minutes or 3 minutes, just depending, you know, what kind of shape I'm in, my body is exhausted. I'm breathing heavy, but for some reason, just my mind is like a sponge, and I can get it. I can understand what's going on. I'm connected with the Lord. I can't explain it. But that's just what it is for me. And again, it's different for different people. Some men like to, that they get that experience when they're out in the woods on the deer stand and the sun's coming up. So ladies, let your men hit the woods, okay? Every once in a while. Not every weekend, right? But, and maybe that's fishing during the summertime. Again, I don't know what that is. Ladies, your struggle, I would say, is just finding that time to yourself. Because a lot of ladies, you're in charge kind of the household, you're watching the kids, you're working, there's a lot of that. And so I know for Stacy, she just kind of likes to just get alone and put some music on and just be alone for an extended period of time. It's something we talked about. So yeah, and I even know a pastor who takes walks through cemeteries just to be reminded of his own morality, just to be reminded of his own, how temporary he is, and in turn, how big God is in the big picture. And so, okay, so the flip side to that is that there are things that we do that rob us of our affections with the Lord, whether we watch too much TV, whether we waste time online, whether we just waste time doing whatever. I don't know what that is for you, but to make this as simple as I can, there's the rabbis right there, and there's some honey. All right, but really, to make this simple as I can, I called this sermon, this talk, After the Vomit, because I want to know what you're gonna do now that you've just been able to discover this lukewarmness. Now that you've been able to see this, what do you do next? I mean, what direction will you move? What will you continue to keep God at arm's length? Will you just kind of look at it from a distance, or will you begin to pursue the Lord more deeply? Will you seek to experiencing Him by honoring Him, acknowledging Him, giving praise to who He is? And will you taste and see that the Lord is good? In Exodus chapter 16, and I'll close with this, Moses is taking the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they're hungry, they're starting to grumble and to complain and that sort of thing there. And God begins to rain manna down to them, which is like bread. And He gave them specific instructions that I want you to gather this bread, but only gather up what you need for today. Don't gather and try to store it to the next day. There's only one day they could do that, and that was for the Sabbath. So for example, if their Sabbath day was on a Saturday, then on Friday they could collect extra and keep it to the next day. What they found was when they began to save it and hoard it for those other days, the scripture says that the bread would begin to create bread worms, and the bread would stink. And whenever people would eat that leftover bread, it would make them sick. That would happen on all the days except the Sabbath day. And interestingly enough, that the bread was actually, when they described how it tasted like honey, like bits of honey in it. And so I just want to say that God has fresh bread for you every day. Every day He has something fresh. He has something new for you. Because everybody knows there's nothing like fresh bread. Okay? It tastes absolutely great. Okay? But be encouraged. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He has fresh bread for you every single day. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You do. We thank You that You have words for us, that You speak to us every single day, God. God, help us to see that, help us to taste and see that You are good. Help us to have new experiences with You. Help us to walk closer to You, and help us to put down these things that poison our relationship with You, that hinder our relationship with You, God, and begin to expose and reveal to us things that really stir our hearts and really stir our affections for You. God, help us, give us grace to do that. We ask this in Your name. Amen. If you would, for the song of invitation, if you would take your hymns and turn to 399, Take My Life and Let It Be.